we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 today. We're just going to dip our toes in the water, though. So, like Kelly mentioned, our goal is to kind of give you this trifecta of goodness. So, Jesus, tacos, and the parade. Emphasis on Jesus, though, right? Yeah, he's the most important out of all of those things, even if your tummy is rumbling. Hey, on the way into that, I want to share something really exciting with you. This last year, we were able to connect with a local Hispanic pastor, and his name is Gustavo, and we've been praying for him and his congregation as an elder board. And just before my family went on vacation, Steve Fisher and I, another one of the elders, we went and got lunch with Gustavo and just wanted to hear about how his church was doing. And his church meets down at the Grange in the middle of the week. Their church service starts at like 7 p.m. because they all work, and it concludes at like 10 p.m. And many of you are like, you know, sleeping for the Lord at that time. And they're praising the Lord still at that time, which is really great. Their church is growing. They have new believers coming to know the Lord. They have people who are coming in from out of the area to support and encourage that, coming from Astoria, coming from Longview, to just bless and grow that ministry. And the elders, we are prayerfully considering how our churches can form a relationship, right? Because they are our brothers and sisters, and we are their hermanos y hermanas, which is brothers and sisters down at El Compadre and other places. So we would like you to join us in prayer for that. How is God going to connect these two bodies? We know that there's unity within and across the church, but often we don't very regularly experience that, especially once it crosses sort of ethnic or life experience boundaries. And so God has placed a love in us for them as elders. And I know that many people in the congregation have been praying for a Hispanic church to thrive. And so we're wondering how we can encourage and support each other mutually. We just want to let you know about that. We also anticipate that at some point in time this summer, we are going to have a trial run of like a shared event. So we're talking about doing like a Jesus festival in the front yard with a barbecue and a band, and maybe Gustavo and I would both share with translators so that both parties could hear. That will start at 1 p.m., and then by the time both of us talk with translators, we'll be able to eat at 5 p.m. So bring your comfortable chairs.
I met his wife yesterday, and they can cook some good food.
Oh, they're awesome people. They're amazing people. Yeah. Maybe.
Yeah,
that's cool. Yeah, they're great people, and a lot of their members or church attendees, they own a few different restaurants in the area, things like that.
Yeah.
So, yeah, Gustavo runs a siding business, so I don't know if he does a teriyaki business too, but maybe.
Okay, well maybe
Yeah. But they're well-networked. Which is very cool. So we want to let you know about that on the way into that so that you're not surprised when we start practicing Hispanic phrases together. So, see? All right, very good. Yeah. Also, there's really great words that are the same, like amen is amen, you know? Yeah, so there you go. All right, cool. So we are entering into Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to focus on hope as we go through Philippians chapter 3. Although what's funny is that the opening to Philippians chapter 3 is not about hope, but instead is about rejoicing. And so this week I had a unique experience. It's not a unique experience in far too many ways, but I'm coaching a Little League baseball team. We had a game this week. The weather was amazing. It was going to be wet, but then it turned into this beautiful day. We drove down to Astoria, we played this other team. Apparently last time we played this team this season, we lost by many, many points. So in the fourth inning, they were ahead by 10 runs, which meant that was the end of the game. That's a painful way to end a game when you're playing a little league sport. But this time it was different because we only lost by 4 points. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Now, do you think that the kids were really excited about that? No, not at all. They were not at all excited about that. Why not? They lost. That's right. But why were we as coaches excited about that? They improved. They did so much better. But they were so focused. They were so focused on the little things that didn't go right, the little failures of one of their teammates, something that they wanted to go better. They struck out when they wanted to get on base, or they were on third base, they didn't get to score, and so they didn't see the big picture of the progress of their strength and the courage that's growing inside of them. The difference between myself and them is that they don't know how to rejoice. They only know how to be happy. It's easy to be happy. Everybody's good at being happy. The problem with being happy and being good at being happy is it doesn't last very long. Have you ever seen the little kid in the ice cream cone line? This was only a fabled story to me, and then I saw it happen live once. And they like that scoop of their favorite flavor. So there's like pink or blue or purple or green or something on top of this waffle cone. And their eyes are bigger than that scoop of ice cream that was expertly packed for them. And they're walking out, and they're showing somebody, and then they do this. And then what happens? Their happiness explodes on the ground and turns into sorrow. Why? Because they only know how to be happy. Today we're talking about going beyond happy. We're talking about going into joy and entering into rejoicing. Now the truth is that rejoicing is vital in the life of every human, but especially in the life of every believer. Because joy takes us off of that emotional roller coaster in life and puts us into a place of stability and goodness in our hearts. Now, the reality is that for me, I studied this, and then I had to repent. Because I like being happy. I really enjoy ice cream cones, proverbial and literally, right? I like it when life is going really well. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in some ways, I'm kind of like a really big little kid. And so I can ride that emotional roller coaster of life. And I'm guessing that some of you can experience that same thing and have experienced that. So maybe today will lead you to a place where you would repent. And by repent, I don't mean, you know, like, woe is me, I'm a dirty sinner, Lord. I mean, Lord, I want to turn to you and your plan for me instead of the world's plan for me today. Okay, so this is our one verse for the day, and we have 23 minutes to cover it in. So let's go. In addition, thank you, brothers. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Hey, let's pray as we learn God's word together today. Father, thank you for your plans for us. Thank you for the simplicity of this verse and the power of it. And Father, sometimes these simple things escape us because they seem so basic. And yet when we look into your truth, when we understand and perceive your plan for us, we see that your plan is perfect and better than we would have chosen or crafted on our own. So I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see, that you would help us to understand you and know you and seek after you. We pray, Father, that you would grow our ability to rejoice, and specifically to rejoice in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the big idea. We could say this and then pray, but it's probably worth talking about a little bit more. In all of life's circumstances, you can make the powerful choice to rejoice in Jesus. And if your heart got excited, because there's a rhyme in that line, thank you. Mine did too. You can make the powerful choice to rejoice in Jesus. It's a choice that will transform you over time. Any of you floss regularly? I'm in the regular flossing club. Did you know that flossing regularly adds years to your life and life to your years? Yeah, it does. Because there are these nasty bacteria that grow between your teeth, and every time you floss, you are like the sheriff evicting squatters in your mouth. You are taking out the trash. And this little discipline adds heart health to you. And as you know, your heart is important. How does it work if you don't have a good heart? It doesn't work well, right? Have you ever seen somebody with a bad heart run a marathon? Why not? They don't have the heart to do it. It's so obvious. It's a little too on the nose, isn't it, when I say it that way? But you need that little thing pumping in your chest, all four chambers working together. And so when you floss, you're protecting your heart. But when you rejoice, you're protecting your spiritual heart. And you're guarding your mind in Christ Jesus. And you're holding on to your peace in Him. Rejoicing is a big piece of the puzzle of walking in Christ in strength and standing firm in the Lord. And yet so often we don't talk about it. And quite frankly, I think that we can misunderstand it. So what does it mean to actually rejoice? Let's define the term. Kelly's really good at this. He's good at defining defining other things. He could probably define rejoice too. I'll do it today, Kelly. You don't worry. I'm not going to put you on the spot. So to rejoice is to give joy to someone or to gladden them. That sounds nice, doesn't it? To rejoice is to give joy to or to gladden. Or to rejoice is to enjoy a state of happiness or well-being. Okay, does this sound right? Does it sound good? You know, it's interesting for me to rejoice. It sounded like to be happy, right? But it's not just to be happy. It's to enjoy that. It's to enjoy happiness or well-being. But biblically, it goes beyond that. Have you noticed that in the Bible, sometimes rejoicing is a greeting? Do you remember when the angel Gabriel went to Mary? What did he say? Rejoice! He walked into the room and he said, rejoice! It was a greeting. It was an encouragement. It was an exhortation. It's a greeting calling one or calling someone to hope and to hail. Now that's a deep thesaurus term right there, to hail. What does hail mean in this instance? Praise. Okay, that's good. This piece of it that's praise. To hail in this instance means to be well, to be hearty, to have strength inside, to be free from disease, disability, or any other internal defect or problem. That's what it is to be hale. So you remember when you got out of bed and you were 17? Some of you are 17, you're right now, and everything felt good. There was no part of your body that ached. You could have strapped on your shoes and run a marathon. Some of the 17-year-olds are like, I don't remember that. Man, I remember at 17, comparing it to now, I had booster rockets strapped to me everywhere I went. There was so much energy, so much vigor, so much strength, right? There was haleness within me. This last week, I was less than hale. On Wednesday, I had to ask my men's group to pray for my back because it was not so good. It needed to get better. It's much better now, and so thank you for the prayers. But it was hard to rejoice in the midst of difficulty and pain. Now, this one is like the $64 definition. What's next? To rejoice is the actualization of Christian freedom, and it is realized and strengthened via or through fellowship. So when you rejoice, you're taking your theoretical and theological freedom in Christ, the stuff you read about in the Bible, and you're actually expressing it, and you're making it real in your life. You're actually applying it to the situation that you live in. Have you ever been cooking in your kitchen before and you need an ingredient that you use rarely and you're like, I know I have it somewhere. I know I have it somewhere. And you start shuffling through the kitchen and you can't find it. Well, you can't actualize that ingredient then. You can't put it into the recipe. And if you don't put it into the recipe, how's the recipe going to turn out? Not so great. Not the same, right? And sometimes it doesn't work at all. Well, rejoicing is to take that ingredient in your life, that freedom that you have in Christ, and to apply it to your present circumstance. And as you do that, that freedom becomes real for you. And I think the implication here is that if you're not rejoicing, is that freedom very real to you? Or are your present circumstances more real to you? Anybody really good at taking tests and quizzes? Yeah, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the rest of us. That moment when the quiz hits your desk and the panic sets in and all of the answers that you actually know go phew. And the only thing you can think about is standing in line for popcorn at the circus when you were 4, right? Like that's all you've got. You just got that one moment in life and you're there to do algebra. That's what it's like in the Christian life if we don't have the ability to rejoice. The test is present. The moment is here, and all of that strength and all of the things that you know are gone in the midst of it. And this is what it is to be able to rejoice and what it is to not be able to rejoice. It's the difference between having strength in the moment and not having strength in the moment. So when I started studying this, I thought rejoicing was what we did when Annie and the team sing for us and lead us in song. I thought that was rejoicing. Anybody else put in that category? Yeah, I thought rejoicing was like this woohoo moment. I like having woohoo moments. Anybody else? Yeah, it's good. It's good to woohoo. But there's something greater going on than woohoo in the midst of everything, right? There's something deep and there's something strong. In fact, there's something that is a little bit like embattlement. It's a little bit like armor. It's a little bit like a shield. It's a serious moment. It's a little different than we think. There's this verse in Isaiah. It's not very often talked about because it's for Israel ultimately, but it's a good moment that embodies this. It's this promise to Israel about what they will have when they receive the Messiah and his reign starts on earth over them and through them. It says, "You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Okay? It's that everything around you is excited. There's this electricity in the air about what God is doing in that moment. That's what we're talking about with rejoicing. Now, that being said, have you ever been a part of a worship service? Obviously not here, but somewhere else where there's singing going on, but no rejoicing? Yeah, because it's devoid of that freedom in Christ. It's not song. It's not just a woohoo. It's based in the strength and goodness of God as expressed through Christ for you and in you. We must rejoice in the Lord. In fact, if we're not rejoicing in the Lord, I would probably say it's not really rejoicing. Any Miracle Whip fans out there? It's not mayonnaise. It's not mayonnaise. Yeah, I like Miracle Whip, but it's not mayonnaise. It's salad dressing. It's an imposter with a blue lid. And it is so good. Worship without rejoicing is Miracle Whip. Amen. It's got all of the promise, but it fails to deliver on that real goodness that you hope for. You heard it here, folks. Tweet all about it. Well, it's part of the lie, isn't it? It's part of the lie. All right. That's right, because they're crafty. Was that a condiment pun? All right. So why rejoice? Rejoicing in the Lord strengthens you, and it builds you up. In Nehemiah, if you know about the book of Nehemiah, things are bad. Nehemiah goes to Israel, goes to Jerusalem. How are things in Jerusalem? Brutal. It's a mess. God's people are discouraged. Their building code is terrible. They're morally reprehensible. They're doing the wrong things. They're not trusting in God. Things are going to go bad, maybe even get worse. Nehemiah reads from God's word to them, and they all realize, holy cow, we're messing it up. If we don't get our acts right, God's going to do the same thing he did to our ancestors. And we have no hope at all if we don't obey the Lord. So then they started to mourn, and they started to weep. But Nehemiah interrupted them. How rude. He interrupted their emoting. He was not a 21st century leader, was he? He corrected them. He said, stop it. Everybody say, stop it. Stop it. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves to stop it because our emoting is going in the wrong direction. And he said, dry your tears. Clean your faces. Go and eat rich food. Put on clean clothes. Get ready because we need to celebrate because God is near us. So stop your whining and your weeping. There will be time for mourning later, but today is a day for celebrating. And he gave them this reason. The joy of the Lord is your strength. God wasn't drawing near them and convicting them just so they would be sad and sappy for a minute. Sometimes when you make a mistake or when you see something sorrowful, isn't there just something you want to be sad for a moment? You feel like if I'm just sad for a little bit, it will be better. That's what it's going to take. Well, God's word says, not really. Is there a place for mourning in our repentance? Is there a place for sorrow over sin? Absolutely. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul warns the Corinthian church that there's a type of sorrow that leads to death. And there's a type of sorrow that leads to life. The sorrow that leads to life points us to Jesus. The sorrow that leads us to death just leads us to sadness. And the dead end that puts us in the dumps. And so Nehemiah corrects them and says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So rejoicing strengthens us, encourages us, builds us up. Next, rejoicing in the Lord focuses you on your heavenly circumstances over your present circumstances. Okay, so I just want to acknowledge that for people who don't walk with the Lord, who don't know Jesus closely, who haven't been a part of the church for a long time, this might be a challenging place, because there's this idea that maybe sometimes Christians can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, or they're just so high and holy that they don't have anything to do with real life. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about detachment from reality. We're just talking about attaching to what's more important and what's going to ultimately pull you through and lead you to what is best. So it removes us from focusing on our earthly circumstances and reminds us that God is at work in the midst of everything that we go through. In Romans 8:28, it says this: we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. That's good. How many of the things work together for this? All of them. Does that include something in your life right now? Cockroaches? Tacos. Tacos. And cockroaches. Not together, though. Let's hope. Tacos. God will use tacos for your good. And if you eat too many of them, He will teach you to not eat too many of them again. See? He's good like that. But He uses our circumstances for our good. We have to remember that. I've been through things in the last 5 years that I still go, that was good? What? Can you show me, Lord? I need the chart again. Can you pull that up on the screen? Point me to the goodness there. I'm still waiting, but I'm trusting. Because when I trust, what it does is it takes me my eyes off of that difficulty and it puts them back on God and says, God, You've got this. This isn't a me issue. This is a You issue. So I'm going to put it back in Your hands, because I know You're in charge and You're working through this. In 2 Corinthians 4:16-17, there's this really great motivational speech. I want to flip there. It's just so wonderful. You can flip there too if you'd really like to. It's what every Christian supremely hopes for in their walk with Jesus. It's the things that we highlight on our Instagram and our Facebook for everybody to see. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Amen. Who is so happy to be afflicted in all of the ways they could be afflicted? Me too. We are perplexed. Anybody want to embrace some spiritual perplexity today? Me too. But we don't despair. We are persecuted. Oh, bring on the persecution, Lord. Yes, Lord. But we are not abandoned. Our God is still with us. We are struck down. Praise the Lord. This is so motivating, isn't it? So you're taking notes, right? Like, these are, bring these things on, Lord. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body. Whoo! Can I get a witness? Somebody testify about the death of Jesus in their body. Me too. So that the life of Jesus might be displayed in our bodies as well. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Wow! Have you walked by that church before? The church of death for Jesus' sake? Come on in. Doors open Sunday morning, 10 a.m. We'll see you. But we have this death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might be displayed in our mortal flesh. That's what it's all about, isn't it? So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. So Paul is talking about this greater purpose in his life. See, when we look at our heavenly purpose, we're willing to go through the trial for the sake of the triumph that Christ is working out through us for others. Jesus left heaven and came to earth and embraced suffering. Why? Because He's some sort of weird heavenly masochist? He's like, it's too good in heaven for me. I need some people to reject me and misunderstand me. I've experienced life. I am life. Let's get some death in this business up here. No. Why did He do that? He did it for you. And He did it for me. Because He loves. And as Christ works in us, as our focus becomes more heavenly, we realize that our suffering, our present circumstances, have a greater purpose than even our character alone. You all know that your suffering produces the character of Christ in you, right? That's one of the things that God does, is He puts you in the crucible so that you will become more pure of heart, more perfect in your internal nature, more like Jesus. But it goes beyond that. That's not just for you. You are here on this earth, and God has a mission for you. And so you're walking through suffering because why? Because this world doesn't want you, just like it didn't want Jesus. But does God want you in this world? Yes. If he didn't want you in this world, would you be in this world any longer? No. So he has purpose for you right now. Great, powerful, and eternal purposes. Did you catch Paul's point there? Man, I have been carrying the death of Jesus in my body, says Paul, so the life of Jesus might be made known through me. When you experience suffering, you're an incredible opportunity because there's glory coming. There's goodness coming. God wants to use your suffering to put the life of Jesus on display for others. And he will if you walk with him faithfully. Would it have worked in Paul's life if he just abandoned it? If he just became bitter and gave up? I am persecuted. I'm quitting the game. I am perplexed. I'm done being perplexed. I'm going to find easy things to focus on, like MLB stats, NFL games, political commentaries to complain about. I can understand that. Let's focus on those things instead. No, he stuck with it. Why? Because he wanted something greater. And so he writes this, therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Amen. Did you know that? That this suffering that you're going through right now is a light and momentary affliction? You know, when I'm going through affliction, I don't like it when people tell me that it's light and momentary. I really want their commiseration. I really want them to come alongside of me and be like, that is really bad. You deserve your feelings right now. You can feel really bad about this. It's really hard when a brother or sister in Christ comes in love and says, did you know that this is a light and momentary affliction? You know why? Because it feels like it invalidates me and my focus. But that's not the point. The point is to remind me that this suffering won't last. And that ultimately, compared to what's coming, it's just nothing. Have you ever burned yourself while cooking before? Do you remember the first time you burned yourself while cooking? For me, I was like, why am I cooking? Why would I ever do this? Who turned on this cast iron pan anyways? It's dangerous to fry eggs. Somebody else do this thing for me. But then somebody in love said, it's just a little burn. Go run some cold water over it. You're going to be okay. Let's get back there and cook some eggs. Wiping the tears from my little fifth grade face. Okay, Dad, I'll get back in there if you say it'll work. So often we feel like our big deals are bigger than they are because our perspective is that they're right there. And because when we're experiencing things for the first time, or even sometimes when we're experiencing the same pain that we haven't been able to shake for years, it's all that we can think about and focus on. But God's word wants to remind us this affliction is light and momentary. And there is a great weight and measure of glory waiting for you on the other side of the finish line. Paul says there's purpose to your pain so you can rejoice in the midst of it. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, it says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This is the reason we do that. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Amen? You know what this reminds me? There's better things coming. It's okay to have hardship now because God's got my future under control. The sad thing about the American dream is that it ends in America. The problem is you only live in America for so long. Then your body's going to be put in some sort of box in the ground or can in the garage because you're done with it. And you're going to be in a different place, a heavenly place. And that's where the good really starts. That's where it gets better. That's where it's wonderful. The best is yet to come if you have faith in Jesus. Amen? And that's really good news. There's also bad news. If you don't have Jesus, this is as good as it gets. That's kind of a sad reality, isn't it? Because everything that tastes good makes you fat and sick. And everything that tastes bad is what you're supposed to do. Exercise, which makes you healthy, makes you hurt. That life is hard here, this side of heaven. It's not going to be there. It's going to be good. It's going to be phenomenally good. Your neighbor's dog isn't going to go to the bathroom on your lawn. Your toilet's not going to plug up. You're not going to have zits on your face. Halitosis will be a thing in hell only. All of those things are products of sin and death. I know I'm being silly, but it's the little things, isn't it? I mean, when the outside things are hard and bad, don't you count on the little things to go your way? And then when they even don't go your way, you're like, it seems like something's against me. Yes. Yes, this world is your enemy. You have a spiritual enemy fighting against you. If this is as good as it gets, brothers and sisters, I'd be sad. But it's not. And so we can rejoice. Next, rejoicing in the Lord is a powerful weapon against fear and discouragement. I probably don't need to tell you about how fear and discouragement are unhealthy. I will use this one quote to highlight it. Discouragement is the anesthetic the devil uses on a person just before he reaches in and carves out his heart. That's just a great picture, isn't it, right? The devil is seeking to discourage you. Why? Because it makes you numb. And then you don't even notice when he carves out your heart, when he just takes your guts right out from your chest, when he pulls what you need out in the best moments. That's why we need to fight against discouragement. Discouragement brings us to death, but rejoicing brings us to life in Christ Jesus. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's encouraging, isn't it? Man, when you're facing hardship, when you're afraid, when you're facing uncertainty, when life is difficult, isn't it so important to remember that God has already overcome, that he has already won the battle? This is written by John, who is called the disciple that Jesus loved. Can't you just hear Jesus in his final hours with the disciples? In this world, you will face many troubles, but do not fear, because I have overcome the world. When you read the Bible, do you realize that you cannot count? I mean, I just run out of the ability to count how many times God overcomes hardship. Over and over again, God is proved through his people, both in their victories and in their failures. Every chapter in the Bible, it feels like somebody is messing it up. And God comes and saves the day. He consistently overcomes. When you're in trouble, do you have to worry if God is able to deal with the trouble that you're in? Absolutely not. He can deal with it. He's bigger than the things that you're wrestling with in life. I love the song that was chosen for today, How Great is Our God. Man, I was just singing that song, and there's that, it says, age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. He's the beginning and the end. I mean, time is on my wrist. It's a measure of how well I'm getting my things done at the task rate that I'm supposed to be getting it done that day. Not for God. Even time is in his hands. He can make all time work before him. Everything will bow down to him. So then how do you rejoice? And we have negative 5 minutes to cover this. So, buckle up. Rejoice by remembering. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you. And sometimes we have to rejoice by remembering. Genuinely, we need to be honest. Sometimes life gets hard enough that the only thing that we can think of that's good is stuff that happened before, because there's difficulty and pain and sorrow right now. But in those moments, it's so important to remember what God has done before. We need to remember. You know what's amazing, though, is that everybody around you is a spiritual memory bank. Have you been in a situation where you can't remember good things? Do you have brothers and sisters in Christ that you can call and say, man, tell me a good story about Jesus' victory, because right now I'm really discouraged. Now, give me a testimony of God's love and power from the Word or from your life. Will you share something that God has powerfully done for you in a time of difficulty? Because right now I need some encouragement. Right now I need a reason to rejoice. Remembering what God has done moves us to rejoice. I don't think that it was accidental that Jesus said when he was teaching about communion, whenever you gather together, Do this in what? In remembrance of me. It's so powerful to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus for us. So powerful to remember the power of God working in the past while you were still his enemy. Next, rejoice by developing a praise pattern. Some of you have patterns in your life that you keep religiously. Any coffee drinkers? Good. Any